Testing? Okay, great. Thank you, Glenn. Tell you what, I serve with the finest men in the world on the elder board. Just awesome guys. You know, before I start really into the passage, which is Psalm 139, Stan thought it would be a good idea because in the peak survey that we took a little bit ago, maybe like three months ago. Is that scratching? About 3 months ago, we took the Peak survey, and I don't really like surveys. You know, I don't like them. It's like I have these experiences at work where you take a survey, and they say, oh, it's confidential, right? And then you wind up on the street the next Monday. You know, after you take the survey, it's they also don't necessarily reflect. I don't want it to scratch the whole time. So maybe that's better. It's getting my breathing. Is that better now? So I don't really like surveys, you know. They never really capture the essence of what's going on in an organization, you know. And what I feel is that what God is doing in our congregation is not known by any one person. And so it's difficult for somebody to take a survey and comment on children's ministry who isn't involved in children's ministry. It's difficult to talk about outreach if you're not involved in outreach. And it's difficult to know what every elder's doing. It's difficult to know what the pastor's doing throughout his life. So those are the things that go through my mind, you know. But one thing that was really encouraging about the Peak survey is that there's this graph, right? And it goes through all the major points of what Peak thinks is a successful church. And the opinions of the congregation and the opinions of leadership track each other directly. The leadership and the congregation is very connected. And it varies very little. But one thing, and Colin is doing a wonderful job of, as elders, we're exercised about how we can adjust things, and Colin is really taking the lead on that, which we really appreciate, in how and what to do, and we're brainstorming on different items. One of the common themes of any of the small differences really come down to communication. You know, there's a lot of communication that needs to get done, and what I want to do is just tell you, it's kind of like, all right, how do you know what I do without me telling you, right? A lot of you do know me very well, but some of you are pretty new, and they may not know me. And then some of you who know me well may not know everything, right? So it's kind of like, it also bleeds into a little bit about what, about David's life, which I'll share in a little bit. But, you know, yeah, I don't really like the Peak I don't really like surveys in general, but it feels to me a little bit like David numbering the people. Like David, in his life, he numbered the people, and this angered God because David wanted to know what his capabilities were militarily. And I think a survey says, well, what do you think God is doing, instead of just acknowledging what God is doing? You know, God is working. He's working in every person here, and he's working in every person that we touch and every person that we see. And I think it starts there, honoring God and knowing that he is working all the time in each person. So that's that. But I do think that the survey, you know, does help us in some ways. You know, for me personally, this is just a little bit about me now, because you know a little bit more. There's a joke that goes around. I forget the show. I don't think it's really a good show. But there's a baseball player, and he's talking to some guy who is a CrossFit trainer. And the CrossFit trainer is talking about how he loves CrossFit and how he, you know, really enjoys CrossFit and getting fitter and stronger. And the baseball player says, look, man, I really don't want to get better at exercising. You know, he's a baseball player, you know. So he thinks that getting exercise is kind of wasted versus learning something like baseball and getting good at football or something like that. Well, to a certain extent, I kind of feel that way about church. Personally, who here, let me ask this question first, who here trusts the Lord as their personal Savior? Yeah, just raise your hand. That's it. It's everybody in here. Everybody, right? So if I have an exercise in my heart about reaching the lost, do I come here? Is this where my ministry is? Right? I was touched. The Lord says, I am faithful to 1,000 generations to those who love me. Now, another question for you all. How many of you have grandchildren, friends, relatives, aunts, uncles, distant cousins that you pray for, that they would come to know the Lord? Raise your hand. Yeah. Those are the people that I feel led to touch. That's where my ministry is. I don't want to get personal into some of the things, but the environment that I do this in is in Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu. You guys know a lot about this. I was introduced to Brazilian Jiu-Jitsu by Chuck and Wendy. We would go over to Chuck and Wendy's house for fight nights when Tony and Timmy were growing up. And I got to be really good friends with their sons, and especially Tony. And Tony recommended that I take Nathaniel to Jiu-Jitsu to learn how to defend himself coming into middle school. And so he really kind of, and Chuck and Wendy really started me on the path. That was like 16 years ago come January. 16 years ago. And so that pathway, Stan kind of freed me up to do that. And I was exercised in this in different ways. I didn't really know what to do with it. But at first I thought maybe the mission was to start a church, maybe a Sunday school class, you know, in jiu-jitsu. And I did for a while. I had a Sunday morning thing. And it attracted other Christians. It attracted people who had faith already. So at the end of the day, that wasn't quite, I think, my mission. And so time goes by. And as I've interacted with these folks, Pat, how many people are on Facebook right now? Mostly our people? Yeah, I don't know. Yeah. Well, welcome, whoever you are. But I want to talk about something in a minute, but I don't want to mention names or stuff, but I've dealt with former gang members. I've dealt with criminals. I deal with guys who go in the ring and fight. I deal with very strong characters. And it's really kind of cool, right, how the Lord has brought me into that, you know. And 16 years later, I'm pretty good at jiu-jitsu. So you have a certain level of respect among these men. And so that's where my ministry is to these kind of guys. And remember when Andrew got up and spoke a few weeks ago? This is very powerful to me. He really helped me. He said that France views themselves as post-Christian, even post-religion. They're not interested in religion, faith, Christianity. They're past it, right? And for that reason, I want to be careful. My wife and I were talking last night. I don't want to use the word creative access, but I forget the word that Andrew used, but it was a different kind of access. And what Andrew said was, there's 5 steps in becoming a Christian. And the very first one is, you need to know a Christian. You need to know somebody who's a Christian. So as Christians, I think it's our responsibility to put ourselves in places where there are not Christians, so that non-Christians can know us and become our friends. This is my mission. This is what I feel. Not everybody has the same mission. But I felt it was really interesting that Andrew had quoted the five steps of someone giving their life to the Lord. Stan had a slide up a few weeks ago, which I didn't include in the slideshow, and it said, live your life. Your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. You know? Not everybody can go and spend 16 years of their life doing jujitsu, right? So that's not your mission. That's kind of my mission. And I've brought my life together. Some of you, it was an exercise of God for me. Some of you know, you come to my house and you'll see these men, you know, at our house. And it's wonderful that I'm free to bring my church family to our house. And you meet these guys covered in tattoos and you have no idea what their history is. It's phenomenal the years I've taken people to and from class, young men who later they're the Lord's. Sorry, makes me emotional. But that's what the Lord's put on my heart. So that's what I do. When you don't see me here, Wednesday nights, I'm there. Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays for 15 years. You know, I had Nathaniel with me for a long time, and I had Gracie with me for a long time. But it's that was part of me even bonding with my family. So I know it was all of the Lord. Church today is where we build disciples. That's what we're doing here. And we have amazing teachers who are doing that here. So with that said, I do want to get into the scripture. Such a powerful scripture. And just keep that screen up there for another minute yet, Jody. This scripture is really amazing to me because it talks about, it's a Psalm of David. The Psalms were written by like 12 people. Did you know that? They were written like by 12 different authors. And according to Jewish tradition, one of the authors was Adam himself, who David quotes in the scripture. You'll understand it when you get it when you hear in the passage where it says, "You created me in the bowels of the earth." You know, you saw the material that I was made of before I was created, right? We'll get to that passage in the chapter. But you can see how that was Adam's thinking, because that's not David. David said, "You knit me together in my mother's womb," right? You knew me in my mother's womb. But he quoted Adam when Adam said, "You saw what I was made of before I was made." That was news to me, you know. So there were 12 writers, but David wrote this, and I would label this talk, this message, as how to be a person of God. David was known as a man of God, right? And we'll get to that as well. Let's go to slide number 2, Jody. David was Israel's second king. And what was his primary job to do? Saul failed to do his primary mission, which was to solidify the kingdom, slay God's enemy, slay the people of Israel, slay the people in the land, and create a kingdom. David was successful at that. He was assigned the job of killing the enemies of God and the enemies of Israel. That's quite a unique task, right? To say, okay, your job, David, is to kill people. That doesn't look very Christian, right? It doesn't look very Christian, but it was David's job. By the time David was 30, he had slayed tens of thousands of people by his own hand. Saul, the people said of Saul, he had slayed thousands, his thousands. And by the time, before David ever became king, it was said of him that he had slain by his own hand tens of thousands. And it's believable because his mighty men are just amazing. That's a whole nother message. But you know, they'd slay 500 in a battle standing in the field of lentils. You know, it was just a different time, right? So, but David's job was to fight these battles for the Lord. He was assigned by God, and by the time he was done, he was king for 40 years. So he lived to about 70 years. And by the time he was done, some estimates put the death toll at David's own hand at close to 100,000. That's astonishing, right? That's astonishing. That's almost like a small nuclear weapon, you know? And to do that at your own hand. His job, go to the next slide, Jody. Again, his job was to solidify the kingdom. Just like, you know, my mission in jiu-jitsu doesn't always look very Christian, you know, when I'm there. His certainly didn't look Christian as we'd think it today. So sometimes when we look at other Christians around us, you might wonder, you know, what's that guy up to? You know, it may not look quite like you expect it to, you know. Man, my wife and I, we like say once in a while, you see that guy? He's talking the words of the Lord, and he's covered in tattoos from the head to the feet, you know? And it's amazing how much we prejudge things, you know? We prejudge. David slaughtered men and women and children throughout his life. God told him, go into this land and, you know, slay every man, woman, and child. Remember that? It was all for a purpose. You have to look deeper and understand what God's purpose was in that. But it was absolutely a fact. Imagine the images that David carried around in his head. You think PTSD? You think? You know, after all that death and all that slaying and everything that he had to do, you think what he carried around in his head, you know? It was really astonishing. So, I think our men of war can take comfort in knowing that David was still a man after God's own heart. So go to David's failures. Next slide. So he had multiple wives and concubines. He had 8 wives, 13 kids. He sent a man out to the front lines to die so that he could have his wife. Doesn't look very Christian. And it certainly wasn't. These things angered God. He numbered the people of Israel, like I said before. So he failed. And all these wives he had and all these children, if you look at what came after David, it created nothing but trouble for Solomon and for the line that God had ordained. So you see, it, even though we see people doing stuff, doesn't mean it's necessarily right. Oh, David had, you know, 8 wives and all these concubines and all that. It doesn't make it right. It's just who he was. So, but what I wanted to say here is that these things are not what disqualified David from building God's house. In fact, these things are not even mentioned later. Did you know that? You know what disqualified David from building God's house? The fact that he had slain so much. Go to the next slide, Jody. He had slain so many people and shed so much blood before God. And yet, it was the very thing. It's so interesting to me. It's the very thing that he was assigned to do that disqualified him for another task. See that? The very thing that God assigned him to do disqualified him for building the temple. because he was a man of bloodshed. And God said, you have slain too many people. It was never really God's will for any of that to happen. He never wanted the Garden of Eden to go south. he never wanted that. So even though it was a method of God to create this land for this people and to have a testimony for him in Israel, it was not part of God's original plan. But in order for God to reveal himself to us and to reveal himself to the people of Israel, David needed to do this job. But it still was not necessarily God's highest purpose. It was just one of his ways that had to happen. Remember the promise to Abraham? David said to Abraham, I will make your people as the sand of the sea, you know, and sand of the seashore. Well, in order for God to make that promise good, this had to happen. So David didn't take issue. He actually didn't take issue with not being able to build the temple. It's a big deal, right? The temple. You'd think that David, who had fought all God's battles and who had done all these things, you would think that David would be offended that now, what do you mean I can't build your temple? I'm not good enough for you? How many times do we have that kind of thinking in our heads, right? I've done everything you asked, but I can't build a temple. But instead, what David did, because David had the mind of God, right? David said to himself, you know what that means? That means that my son Solomon will have a solid kingdom. So if my son is going to build the temple, it means that his kingdom will be established. And God's going to fulfill his promise. Isn't that cool? So instead of taking something God was doing as a negative, David said, oh no, this is a positive. This is a big positive. In fact, the Lord said to David, through your line, I will send a Savior. And this was the beginning of that. Now let's turn to the actual scripture. This will help us. The scripture itself, Psalm 139, really helps us. Because if you go to the next one, Jody, what made David a person after God's own heart? We all want to be after God. At the end of your life, wouldn't it be great to have it said on your gravestone, Jim was a man after God's own heart? What else would be better, right? A man of God, right? Huge, right? So the thing is, how do we do that? You know what? It's not that hard. It's not that hard. It's not a high and lofty goal. It's not. And we're gonna talk about how that happens. So if we look back at Genesis, what was Eve's original sin? And I'll just cut to the quick with you. Eve's first sin wasn't eating of the apple. Eve's first sin was when Satan said, did God say that you will die in the day you eat of it? Did God say? So what was happening there is that Satan was questioning God's honor. This is a big deal. It was all about God's honor. It was less about the apple. Satan was questioning who God is. Today it's the same thing. Who's Jesus? Oh, he's just a prophet. All throughout history, we see either God being dishonored or the Lord's deity being in question. That's the root of all sin. That's the root of all sin. If you believe that God is God and that Jesus is God, you really can't go wrong. But if you don't, then you're dishonoring God. So we're going to talk about, in these sections of scripture, how did David honor God in these in different ways. And it's not that hard for us. So, is this slide 6? Yeah, one more slide. There we go. So David confessed that God knew him completely. He has searched us and knows us. This is powerful because if we sit in our quiet space and we say, what does God know? You know, he's not able to help me with my life. He's not present. He's not here. He's not with me. He doesn't really know me. The reality is that David understood that God knew him completely. He knew him completely. Down to his bones, he knew him. He knows us completely. Is that hard as Christians to fathom that he knows us completely? Or sometimes do we ignore it a little bit in the back of our minds? You know, oh, well, I don't really want to listen to that because, you know, God doesn't really understand what I'm going through right now, right? But even later on in the New Testament, it says that the Lord was in always tested like you and me, you know. So David already understood that without the scriptures. He didn't have the scriptures, which is amazing. These revelations that David had were because he knew God. He had communication with God, and he didn't have the scriptures, but he understood that God knew his heart and his soul. The next verse. David, in verses 7 to 12, we see that David knew and understood that he couldn't run away from God. He also knew that he could not be stolen from his presence. There's two sides to that. Three things, actually, here. David, without any training other than what the law was and so on that he had from Moses, David understood that God was omnipresent. It's a big word that we use today, but David said it in a very practical way. There's nowhere I can go. There's nowhere I can go where you're not already there. I can't run away from you. And I go so far as to say, it's the same verse almost that we see in the New Testament which says, neither height nor depth, nothing can remove us from the hand of God. It's the same thing. And David is confessing it here. God is omnipresent. Powerful. That's the second how God honored him. Then, next slide. I alluded to this earlier. David recognized that God created him in the womb. He made him, and he honored him by saying that. He repeated the words of Adam when Adam said, "You made me in the depths of the earth." You know, it's kind of cool to think about that. How he honored Adam with those very words. And if we can simply understand that if God made us, is there anything he doesn't know about our bodies and our health and our physical fitness? And is there anything like that that he's not familiar with? It's like David was honoring God and saying, you know me completely. You know, there's nothing that I can't bring to you. If he made us completely, is there anything that he can't heal? No. Yeah. You created me exactly how I am, my body to my days on the earth. So he admitted that the Lord knew his days on the earth as well. That, hey, I'm going to go out and fight these battles. I'm going to do this because my days are in the hands of God, right? He honored God by admitting that his hands were in the days of God. Is there anything that's rocket science here so far about God? It's really not. And it kind of comes along with your salvation. Each of these things are kind of part of salvation, right? Another note that I made is if we can allow God to be responsible for us, you know, my wife goes on a trip, you know, and I might have pizza two nights out of the weekend when she's gone. And she says, did you order from Domino's twice? I'll say, look, I'm without supervision. It's kind of what I'm thinking. It's like, allow God to be responsible for you. You know, make him responsible for you. You know, you put it on him to put you in the right circumstances. Put it on him to bring the right job. Put it on him to help you with the power bill. Put your finances on him. Take a big breath. Recognize that it's all in his hands. Right? So we honor the Lord by doing that. Adam and David both acknowledged the Lord as their creator. What is a great misconception in the world today? That we evolved, you know, that he didn't create us. You know, there's a lot of different thinking there, but that dishonors God. That basic thing that we evolved from sludge, it dishonors God, you know? He breathed life into us. You can go to the next slide. Yeah. So David acknowledged that God's thoughts were way beyond his thoughts. And that if he were to number them, they would be more than the sand on the sea, on the seashore. So we have to get to the point in our lives where we recognize that God's missions, God's purposes, God's thoughts, they're way beyond us. You know, it's not for us to question God. And that's a way that we honor him. When something is happening that doesn't make sense, well, Lord, you're responsible for me. And, you know, this is happening. So it's on you. You know? It takes a huge burden off when we don't try to play God. If we think we're God, we're going to try to control our lives, we're going to try to control our circumstances, and we're going to try to make our lives something that only God can do. So in the end, one more section here. The other thing that David did that made him a man after God's own heart is it made him really, really mad when people would dishonor God. He felt personally slighted. He felt personally hurt when somebody spoke against the Almighty God. And it was done differently back then. They built up idols. They said, we're going to worship this God on this side, you know, is God's people, and over here they're sacrificing to idols and all that, and people are saying, this is our God against your God. And that's what David was there to handle for God. He was there to fight these battles and basically show the world that the God of Israel is the only true God, right? So he was fighting those battles, and he personally was driven. Imagine the battles he had to fight. He was driven to fight those battles. He was driven to fight those battles because of his righteous indignation for God. Do you, in your conversations, if somebody uses the Lord's name in vain, does it bother you? You know, I'm not going to say in vain, but when somebody says Jesus Christ, you know, there's so much power in that name. That you hear the room kind of vibrate a little bit. And they know it too, because they wouldn't say it if it didn't have that power to it. It's like, listen to me. And then they say, Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden people are like shocked a little bit. I don't care who you are. You could be the most hardened criminal. When somebody says that, the room reverberates a little bit. And I think that is the kind of thing that really, really bothered David. Using the Lord's name in vain, saying that he was not God, saying the God of Moab or whatever, you know, was it. So David was very jealous for God's purposes and who God is. So we have five things, right? We have five things that, the five different ways that David honored God. And in those five different ways, they should characterize each of us as Christians, right? We also can recognize that some people's missions are different than our mission. And sometimes what we look like and who we are doesn't look like what they think a Christian should look like. And maybe when you look at them, maybe you recognize that, hey, this person is a man of God. He doesn't look like it, but he is. Nobody today would think that if David was over there killing 100,000 people, nobody would think he's a man of God, right? I gotta believe that some of the same thought was there when he was alive. So, in summary, I'm not gonna draw this out. We've covered the chapter, but seek to be a leader in honoring God. Whatever way the Lord has laid on your heart to honor him, do it. Be a leader in it. If we can lead as God has directed us to lead and leave everything else to him. Amen. Remember this is, I'm going to do a little benediction later, but just remember this, that there's somebody's daughter. They're out there. Can you make them your friend? I know that I pray all the time that my children would fall under people like you. So, thank the Lord. May he honor his word.